Good morning. I'm Jessica Sollenberger, and I am blessed to bring you the sermon this morning. So good morning, and welcome again to East Chestnut Street. I'm very excited to be up in front of you today, for it has been a very long time since I've gotten to speak in front of a group of people in this capacity. Through this Lenten season, we have been learning about and looking into the life of Peter. We found him going through all kinds of experiences as a disciple of Jesus. He was learning to trust and obey the commands of his leader. Jesus tells him, "Throw your net here. Come walk out on the water with me. Receive a new name." We see this time and time again. The mind and the heart of Peter. He's always searching for this simple answer. Peter tends to look at things in the black and white. It's either this or that. Should I do this? Should I do that? And as a rule follower, I can totally relate. I usually don't need much wiggle room, but I found that certain circumstances in my life and situations ask me to be flexible with my thinking. My therapist would call this thinking rubber band thinking. If we look at plastic and elastic, plastic has little to no give. If you push it too far, it usually breaks, and then you can't really get it back to return to its original shape. A rubber band allows itself to expand and shrink back to its original size as needed. In the scripture that was read this morning from the book of Matthew, thank you, Leah, we learn about forgiveness. The disciples ask what are they to do when someone sins against them. Jesus goes into a long explanation of how to confront someone after they choose to sin against you over and over again. The first thing you must do is go to that person directly. If they repent, then you're good to go. They are your brother forever. If there is no resolve, bring another person along with you. Still no? All right, bring two or three people. Again, no? Let's bring it to the church. What? They still didn't agree? Okay, well, let's welcome them into the community as we would a Gentile or a tax collector. Meaning, they are who they are, and we will accept them for that. And Jesus offers us a beautiful picture of this acceptance time and time again. He speaks to the people he shouldn't speak to, and he dines with the people that he shouldn't dine with. Peter is still unable to comprehend these instructions, though. He asks, well, do I need to forgive them every time? I mean, how many times is too many? Seven? Then Jesus gives us a super clear answer. Actually, I don't think it's very clear. He says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or if you're reading from the King James Version or the New Living Translation, it might say 70 times seven. Either way, it's a lot of times. So what are we supposed to do? Do we keep a tally? Is he being literal here? Forgive 77 times, and then you're good. But what about 490 times? Because if we go to the other translations, that gives us, like, you know, a lot more times. And then are we done? I think what Jesus is trying to say is that we need to let go of our black and white thinking of forgiveness, and we need to embrace the infinite colors of grace. So what does that mean? It means that forgiveness falls on a spectrum. It's like that plastic and elastic thinking that I talked about. If there is an end cap on forgiveness, then it's more like plastic. A hard stop, maybe a little wiggle room, and then it breaks. Hard to get back to what it was before. But with elastic thinking, it's like that rubber band. There are many different sizes it can be stretched to without causing damage or making significant change, and it can go back to its original shape. Forgiveness is an ongoing process that cycles through our lives. I will touch on this a little bit more later, but I think about a time, or think about, and I think about, a time that I've forgiven someone or that you've forgiven someone and moved on, but then years later, something sparks that memory, and then you start to feel that hurt and maybe that offense again. While I was working on this sermon, it brought up many feelings about a friendship that was lost over misunderstanding. And then that led to hurt on both sides and an eventual end of the relationship. I was offered forgiveness, but when I asked for it, it was not for them to ask me for forgiveness. It wasn't reciprocated back the other way. So then you might be thinking, well, what would grace be in this situation? Didn't I just say something about the infinite colors of grace? And how might that relate to forgiveness? As I researched this sermon, I found a lot of great resources through Wandering Heart, which is the series that we've chosen to do this season, and also did a little research on my own. I wonder what my understanding of grace was, because it's a term I use in a lot of different ways. I show my kids grace. I show others grace. I'm graceful with myself. And then there's God's grace. And so on and so on. So what I learned is that if we look at grace through a Christian lens, it's when you give favor or approval that has not been earned. You cannot work for grace. It's just something that you receive. When I looked at grace and forgiveness together, I became fond of the term abundant grace. Abundant grace is when you let go of rigid limits and embrace the limitless possibility of forgiveness and repair. Forgiveness is a boundless wellspring of grace. The powers of forgiveness and grace help to make a community whole and work towards reconciliation and healing. But it's not always that easy. While forgiveness is reactive, grace is proactive. So forgiveness is reactive, grace is proactive. When you forgive someone, it is in response to something that happened. For example, Elijah. I forgive you for breaking the window in the great room. This was years ago. Elijah was in a really creative mood that day, so he had this pool noodle and a Thor hammer, you know, Thor, the Mjolnir, and he stuck the hammer on the end of the pool noodle, and he started swinging it around, and he thought it might be fun to hit the window in our great room, and before I could stop him, the window had broken. Eli did something that I needed to react to, and so I had to offer him forgiveness. Grace recognizes that there are things more valuable than flaws and perceived offenses. I remember being pretty quick to anger in that situation, but what I could have done was offer Eli grace, knowing that he was young and kids like to try new things. I could have prepared myself in advance for an offense that was to happen and maybe laughed it off a little bit more, just like I'm doing now. Grace allows us to have unconditional acceptance for another's imperfections. It removes the focus on our control over someone's intentions and actions, because we cannot control someone else's intentions and actions, no matter how hard we try. This is because forgiveness is an internal process that we project outwardly. When we forgive, it allows us to release that poison that seeps into our spirit. Oh, how I love to dwell on how others have wronged me. I definitely am the person who will talk about the car that cut me off for days. I'll, like, tell anybody who'll listen. I might even post about it on social media to try to rally support. I mean, support of what? Really? I just want people to agree with me. I mean, I don't know why that happens, but it does. When you forgive, however, you need to let go of that wrong. To forgive, you need to let go of the hostility toward that other person for which our hostility lands. I read an article that was called "Why Are Christians So Bad at Forgiveness?" In this article, Shaniqua Walker Barnes, a womanist, theologian, and clinical psychologist, who is a professor of practical theology and pastoral care at Columbia Theological Seminary, a real powerhouse, says that Christians are taught the forgive and forget mentality. I believe that Pastor Dodd talked about that with the kids. We're told that once you forgive, you have to pretend like it never happened. But you know what? This is a physical impossibility. Our brains are created for remembering. The one-and-done philosophy does not work because our thoughts and memories are connected to our biology, our neurochemistry, and even our history of trauma. Christians are asked to forgive and forget and move on as if the offense never happened. But the process of forgiveness is ongoing. It's waxing and waning, and it depends on the type of hurt that we perceived. Forgiveness takes time, and often we will experience it when old wounds will resurface. We'll feel the hurt again. But forgiveness is a way that you can take back your power. It's not about how the other person responds, but how can we move forward and deal with our feelings? Most of the times when I think back to that friend, I feel like I've forgiven her. I made a decision to do it all those years ago, but my emotional side still has a lot of work to do. I think the deeper the hurt you have or that you've perceived, the longer it takes to move forward emotionally. I've learned to be kind with myself, show myself a little grace, and allow the process to work. This is when we can think again about abundant grace. It's about allowing someone to be who they are while not letting our spirit fester in hostility towards them. We forgive 77 times because we're going to need to keep checking in with ourselves, and people are going to continue to hurt us. Everett Worthington says that there are two types of forgiveness, decisional forgiveness and emotional forgiveness, and they both may not occur at the same time. I think that deciding to forgive someone is mostly easy. Yes, I forgive you, because there's not as much emotion attached to it. It's an action that we take. It's the reaction to something that had happened. But then emotional forgiveness takes, I think, quite a bit more time. I think I found it best understood with this statement. My Christian identity calls me to decide to forgive and be committed to the process of forgiving as often as I can. My identity calls me to decide to forgive and be committed to the process of forgiving others as often as I can. However, that does not mean that I can emotionally, every time, reach full and complete forgiveness. So you're not always going to fully forgive somebody, and that's okay. The big question is, however, have I intentionally worked on developing a forgiving disposition? Jesus asks us to forgive, make that decision to forgive, and then commit to the process, which is when our emotions come into it. Now, I'll put in this disclaimer. Sometimes forgiveness is not the answer. Sometimes our bodies, physically, chemically, emotionally, cannot follow through with the process. If forgiveness means that you're putting yourself back into a harmful relationship, only to knowingly and willingly be harmed again, then maybe it's not time for forgiveness. Are you able to forgive someone who continues to hurt you again and again? Yes, but you need to ask yourself, am I able to continue being in a relationship with them without holding them and myself bound to hostility for a mistake? Grace. Can we show grace and yet keep our spirit free from the hurt? Can we take back control of our emotions without trying to change the person? It's a whole lot to think about. So we'll shift our gear a little bit and turn our eyes to the bulletin, the picture from the artist this week. It's called 77 Times by Laura Wright Pittman. This art is called a mandala, which means circle in Sanskrit. Mandalas are often used to aid in meditation. Each round of this mandala depicts Jesus' instructions for forgiveness. You see the person in the middle of the picture with their arms crossed and alone. As you start to work your way out, the second round brings in another person for the discussion, and then more people. In the fourth round, you can see those flowers, which the artist has presented as hyacinth flowers. They represent sorrows, regret, and forgiveness. The fifth round shows an open and embracing community, with the person who sinned being weaved right in. The movement toward wholeness is the movement towards one another. If you count the flowers and the people in the circle, you will find that it adds up to 77, representing that abundant grace that God calls us to. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like Peter is a recipient of God's grace. He does a lot of questioning and doubting, and soon we will see hurting Jesus pretty deeply, but time and time again, he is forgiven. Amen.